Ruth 1 and 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. This is Naomi and Ruth. When they came to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Kind of looks like her, but it's been a while. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And verse 22, so Naomi returned. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Naomi, in spite of all the baggage she was carrying, Naomi returned. And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. God bless you. Please be seated. I want to speak tonight on the journey from brokenness to wholeness. Wow, I feel the Holy Ghost. That may not mean the Bible study is going to be that good, but the Lord is here. And I'll promise you I'll do my best, and I've tried to prepare. Like, man, if we could just feel whatever he's feeling, it sure would be nice on a Wednesday night. Amen. I thank God for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for what God can do in us and what God has done in us. Before Christ, the Bible said that the sinful passions were at work in us, the motions, the King James says. The Ephesians says we walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We, before Christ, were not very good people. We had our behavior in times past and the lust of the flesh. And the desires of the flesh and mind. And we were by nature, we were the children of wrath. Before Christ, you have a different nature. But then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature," the King James says. "Old things are passed away. Behold," look, "in a moment, all things are become new." Now, I want to just ask you a little question here tonight. Do you believe that? I mean, you've been living for God a while, some of you a long while. Do you believe? I know you do, but I just want you to think about what I just read, what the Bible says, that no matter who you are, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And the word implies like a species, something that has never existed, something that God created just like he created Adam. It's something brand new. And then because of being in Christ, old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, verse that we like to preach about. We preachers like this verse. "Do you not know," this is the New King James, "that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's like a sampling of sins of the flesh. But then he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." I preached about this not that long ago, that, you know, we are no longer what we used to be. If you were an addict, you are no longer an addict. If you're in Christ, "such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It's easy to see. He's talking about the process of salvation, that you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what changed you from what you used to be to what you are now, and also what you are becoming on this journey toward wholeness. So the Bible paints a very sharp contrast between the old and the new, between the sinner and the saint, between the person bound by sin and the person who's been set free. Amen. The epistles, though, they also give us a picture, this ideal, but also the real, written to people just like us who are becoming but not yet become, who have this power, have this transformation, but still have some work to do. I know that's not you, but people I've met, you know, other places struggle with things like this. Paul said in Colossians, and I'm sorry I didn't put this on the screens, if you are risen with Christ, so you now you've been saved, then you need to seek those things which are above. So now we have what God did, and now he's talking about our effort to pursue things that are heavenly and not things of this earth. He said, seek the things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. God is not going to automatically do all this for us. We have to exert an effort. We have to be intentional to make the journey from brokenness to wholeness. He said, because I want you to know that you are dead. You're dead to sin. You're dead to your old life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And this passage goes on, and it's an amazing, beautiful passage. In Colossians 3, Paul says, you need to mortify, that's the King James, you need to put to death your old members which are on the earth. And he names some things: fornication, sexual immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, putting things ahead of God and wanting things more than you want God's favor in your life. And he says, because of this kind of behavior, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked. You used to be like this when you lived in them, but now you're not like that anymore. He goes on, Ephesians 4, and speaks about things that we need to put off and some things we need to put on. So while you are a new creation, transformed by the power of God, there's an ongoing process. I know you're fully aware of it. At the beginning, when I was talking about everything we're supposed to be, you might have been a little doubter, just a little bit in your mind, to say, wow, I wish that was me 100%. But I see some deficits in my life and some room for growth. And that's why the epistles, these letters written to saints, were written to help them, to encourage them to grow in God. He tells him, put off this old, and he said, your old flesh, your old nature, which is corrupt and deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So he uses this word creation again. That is something that God supernaturally does. In Ephesians 4, he talks about that we should no longer be like children who are unstable, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to grow up in the Lord and be like him. So there's a whole lot in the Bible, you know about this, that tells us that while there is the ideal, there is the real that we deal with in our lives. And what I want to encourage you in tonight is to never go back on this journey. You may not be as far along as others are in their growth in God. You may not be as far as you should be and know you should be. You may not even be living up to your own expectations. But I want to encourage you, you know, we call it backsliding. That's a Bible word, going back from where you were to wherever you are today. Even if you've regressed, you've gone back, you've not done as well as you should, I want to encourage you that God put a nature inside of you that is like him. It is a new nature. And if you will feed that new nature, you will grow in God, and you can make this journey from brokenness to wholeness. Amen. Now, you've got to somehow reconcile this ideal, which is real, with the reality of where you live. So we know that in salvation, you know, when God saved us, he declared us righteous. Now, those of us who have been around a while, we see people who come to God, repent of their sins, are baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. But in that moment, while God justifies them, because now they've been born of water and of spirit, right? Born again. They are just as if they've never sinned. In that moment, they are just as holy in the sight of God as the most mature saint in this church. They are declared righteous by God Almighty. God has declared them righteous. He has clothed them with his righteousness. His blood has covered their sins. And they're just as saved as anybody. But they've got issues. They've got messed up relationships and habits that they've been living in for years. And some people are instantly delivered from the addictions that they carry. Some people struggle with them a little longer. You know, I could give you a testimony of a person in our church, smoked multiple packs of cigarettes a day, and in a moment in this church years ago, was instantly delivered and never went back. But I also know of people who said they struggle with that, maybe nicotine more than other addictions that they face in their lives. And I don't know that I could say, well, this one person was more surrendered than the other or more spiritual than the other. All I can tell you is that however it is working in your life, don't give up on the promises of God and on the new nature that he put inside of you. Keep striving for that. Make this journey from brokenness to wholeness. Because after you were justified, now a lifelong process begins called sanctification. The Bible writes about this, Romans 5, when you're justified verse. And 2 Timothy, Paul talks about vessels in a house, and that if you'll cleanse yourself of the things that are not like God, you will be sanctified. You will be meet or worthy of the master's use. What's the difference between a person that God saves and, you know, there are no cases. There are no bad Holy Ghost examples, right? If you receive the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues and they carry you home drunk in the spirit in a wagon like they did back in the day, you have the Holy Ghost. If you speak in tongues just a little bit, and it's a sign, it's the Holy Ghost, you have the Holy Ghost, same Holy Ghost. There's no good or bad Holy Ghost experiences. It starts the relationship. I don't like to use the word experience. I like relationship. That's what it is. But the difference is what you do with it. You've heard me say this before. I heard Sidney Post say this years ago. The question is not whether or not you have the Holy Ghost. It's whether or not the Holy Ghost has you. Are you surrendering to the Lord? This process of sanctification is the process of actually becoming holy. I've been describing about putting off the old and putting on the new and killing the stuff in your life that is not like Jesus Christ so you can grow up spiritually and be like him. And then I don't know how this is going to work, but wherever you are in this process, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all of us who are born again, regenerated by the Holy Ghost, we're going to be changed. Our mortal is going to put on immortality. Our corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. John said that we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. I don't know how it will happen, but in that moment, there will be a completion of that journey, of that process from brokenness to wholeness. Amen. So all of us, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we're a work in progress. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That if God has saved you, now he's encouraging you and expecting you to grow in him. The journey from brokenness to wholeness. Now, when I speak of brokenness tonight, I'm not talking about, you know, a broken and a contrite heart. I'm not talking about humility here or, you know, broken in repentance. I'm talking about messed up. I'm talking about a broken life, not being complete in Christ. The brokenness of sin, broken relationships, a broken heart. Not in a place of spiritual wholeness. So here's where I want to talk about Naomi. She's an Old Testament example of what can happen for us. And I'll try to summarize this amazing story. If you want to catch up on your Bible reading, you can read these four chapters pretty fast. You'll feel like you're light years ahead. And it's amazing. Love story is really what it is. So Ruth and Naomi. There's a man named Elimelech. He's got a wife named Naomi. They live in Bethlehem, Judah, and there's a famine. It's like something really trying is happening in the church, in their lives. So they decide to leave the church, Bethlehem, Judah, and go down to Moab. So they go down to Moab because there's supposed to be food there. And the Bible said, this is in Ruth 1, they sojourn there. And this is Elimelech, Naomi, their two boys. I love these names. We were going to name our boys this, but changed our minds. Mahlon and Chilion. But then Ruth 1 and 2, you know, they went there to sojourn there. So they're getting away for a while, but then the Bible said they continued there. And I've heard preachers preach about sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you plan to stay. Well, that's Elimelech. I mean, they were just escaping a temporary circumstance of a famine, but now they continue there. And in the process of time, Elimelech dies and leaves behind Naomi with her two sons. And they get married. They get married to two Moabitess women. They marry women out of the church because they're surrounded by a culture that is not godly. So they marry two pagan women, which is never a good thing because they were raised in the church back in Bethlehem, Judah. But now their family has decided to relocate in Moab, where it looks like there's more resources. So they marry, but then 10 years later, it sounds like it happened in a short period of time, after a decade, that both Mahlon and Chilion die. So now there's three widows in Moab. And you've got Naomi, who's older, Ruth and Orpah. Orpah is the other one. And they don't know what to do. And Naomi has experienced the greatest loss you could ever imagine in her life. She's living in a strange country. She's, you know, maybe it's only 75 miles away, but a long journey from her kin made a lot of difference back then, that distance, across the border. And she's thinking about what she's going to do. She doesn't want to leave these girls alone. She knows she'll never have sons that will grow up enough to marry them, which would maybe have been a custom if she had other sons to marry Ruth and Orpah. And she's experienced tremendous loss and brokenness in her life like you cannot even comprehend. And now she's just trying to decide what to do in this strange country. And I'm condensing a lot of the story, but Ruth 1:21, she's bankrupted. She said, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. So she feels as she is totally empty in her life. And I've learned that a bad day in the church is better than a good day in the world. And she looks back, she reflects back on how things were in a famine when she left and how things are now. And she really thinks, you know, like, wow, this is what emptiness is really like. I thought things were bad then, but now I know what emptiness is like. So she decides to go home. Ruth 1 and 6 rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from Moab. She heard there was food there now. So she realizes she needs to send them home. The pull of home has become stronger than the pain that she feels in Moab, and she's going to go back. So, you know, Orpah kisses her. She tells him, go back to your people. Really, I don't know. Orpah was not a very good witness right here. She said, go back to your religion. Go back to your people. And, of course, Ruth will not do that. She says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your God's going to be my God. Where you die, I'll die there. I'll be buried there. And this become like part of wedding ceremonies, you know, to talk about the commitment that Ruth had to Naomi, her mother-in-law. So now they're going back home. And Ruth doesn't really want them to go. She doesn't know. There was a lot of uncertainty back in Bethlehem, Judah. And she tells them, Ruth 1 and 13, you're going to wait for my boys to grow up. I know this verse is on the screen, and I'm giving media a very difficult time tonight in these verses. But, you know, so Orpha goes back home, and Naomi has got Ruth with her. So I want to get her back to Bethlehem, Judah, here pretty fast, because I want to move on with this Bible study tonight. So I want you to visualize a woman. I don't know how long she's been gone. They're in Moab for a while. Elimelech dies. 10 years later, Mahlon Chilion died. Sometime later, she decides to come home. So she's an older woman now, and you can see in her maybe what she's been through. She looks like what she's been through, right? And as she comes back home, she's feeling really guilty because she's got Ruth with her, and she's not really, she feels like she hasn't been a very good example, that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her. But she's the brightest light that Ruth has ever seen, even in the darkness of her circumstances. So they make this journey, 7 to 10 days, the commentators say, and dangerous, hilly, barren. It's in the days of the judges when a lot of weird things are going on. Two women traveling evidently by themselves on foot. There's a 2,000 foot incline they'll have to cross and get there. And so here they go. So they get back to Bethlehem, Judah, and in Ruth 1 and 19, you know, verse that you don't have on the screens, well, this is when the ladies ask, is this Naomi? And I don't know what she looked like. I've tried to visualize what was familiar about her and what was different about her. Was she wrinkled? Was she bowed down? Was she grayed? Probably so. But is this Naomi? And then Naomi expresses where she is. So this is kind of where we start in this journey. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord have brought me home again empty. Almost like she's saying, God wanted to just let me be a testimony of what happens when you mess up. So why are you calling me Naomi, seeing that the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She feels like God has beat her up. Now I know there are consequences of sin. When Naomi left Bethlehem, Judah, she was Naomi. Her name means pleasantness. Depending on the Bible dictionary, some would say lovable, delight, but her name means pleasant. When she comes back home, she has now adopted the identity of the circumstances of her life, and she says, call me bitterness, because that's who I am. But nonetheless, in spite of the brokenness of her life and the bitterness that she feels in her life, she has begun a journey, not just a geographical journey. She has begun a spiritual journey from brokenness to wholeness, that there is now hope in her life. I feel like there are people, all of us make some kinds of mistakes in our lives. All of us have some degree of regret of things we wish we would have done differently, done better. And when we make true mistakes, there really are consequences of those sins, or those poor decisions of judgment. And Naomi, you could say, was at least living through circumstances. I don't know that you could really say that God afflicted her, that God made her life bitter. When you leave Bethlehem, Judah, you go live in Moab. It's just a foreign country. Things are different there. She's feeling the unbearable loss of a husband, of two sons, of years of her life, of the familiar. She's coming back home. The river of life has passed on, and everybody's in a different place. She's trying to find a way to step back into the current of where she used to be. And thankfully, she's got merciful friends who do not reject her. They do not condemn her. They receive her back into the community to a place of hope. That's why I told you in chapter 1, verse 22, so Naomi returned. I don't know why I've read this chapter many times, but these words just stuck in my mind. She returned. She made a journey from brokenness toward wholeness. And if you make up your mind that nothing is going to stop you, no amount of hurt or embarrassment or pain that you may have caused other people, that you are not going to stay in a condition of brokenness, that you're going to allow God to lead you to wholeness. Amen? I said the word embarrassment, but I want to say it again. Last Wednesday when Brother Gaddy ministered, and at the end, I just encouraged everybody, this is a good time to say, I need to make some changes. We're going to do better. It's hard to admit that you need to change. You've got some work to do in your life. But I'm just going to tell you that the journey is worth the effort. I encourage you not to live in a condition of brokenness, to just get up and put one foot in front of the other and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to return and I'm going to go to a place of wholeness. Now, this is a part I'm going to be really brief on, but it's the coolest part of the story. That God smiles on Naomi through Ruth. There's this really rich man. He's a near kinsman. It's a little bit of a process for Boaz. There's someone nearer to Naomi than him. That through an amazing story, a very wealthy man, Boaz, marries a very poor widow, Ruth. And Ruth has a baby. And when Ruth delivers this baby, it's pretty amazing that Boaz doesn't name the baby. Ruth doesn't name the baby. The neighbors name the baby. Her friends. How would you like that? You're at the hospital. You're looking into your baby's, little baby boy's eyes, you know. And you're trying to decide what you're going to name the baby. And your neighbors say, you know, you need to call that baby Obed. Where in the world did you guys get that name? It can mean server or worshiper, depending on the Bible dictionary that you read. And this is what they say. Blessed is the Lord. He has not left you. Talking to Naomi now. He hasn't left you this day without a kinsman that his name may be famous in Israel. This little boy, Naomi, is going to be a nourisher. He's going to be a restorer, of your life. You've lost a lot, but through this grandbaby, God is going to restore what you have lost. And this baby is going to be a nourisher of your old age. As you get older, this baby that God has blessed your daughter-in-law with and Boaz with, he's going to take care of you in the latter years of your life. And then the Bible said, Naomi, not Ruth, Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and the women, her neighbors, gave it the name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. Now, this is the book of Ruth. The mother's name is Ruth. But the story is about the journey of Naomi. God has seen her brokenness, and God has brought her to a place of restoration, of provision, of wholeness. And through this little grandson, everything will change. And a Gentile Moabitess woman named Ruth will now have a son who will be in the royal line through David to Jesus Christ. And out of the brokenness of Naomi's failure and bitterness, God brings the most beautiful love story we can ever imagine. And here's why I told you that story. And it does not matter where you start. It doesn't matter how much brokenness you've had in your life, whether past or present. It does not have to define your future. God will help you make this journey from the real to the ideal, from brokenness to wholeness. You can go there, and God will restore, and God will take care. He did it for Naomi in the Old Testament. In the times of the judges, that out of the bitterness of loss and failure, God brings this beautiful story of a wonderful future. We tell this story because of what happened in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So now I want to tell you tonight that God intends to appoint those that mourn to give you beauty for ashes, to give you the oil of joy for mourning, to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we could be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, something beautiful and productive. Amen. My wife and I are blessed because we were raised in pretty good homes, godly homes. But in our years of ministry and living, I see people that didn't have those advantages. Maybe you were brought up in a home that was abusive, neglecting, ungodly, inconsistent, supposed to be something that they were not, your parents I'm talking about. This journey begins with you making an about face. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. And it's the opportunity that God gives every one of us, not just once, but many times. But I'm talking about that main time in your life when you decide, I will no longer go in this direction. I will no longer be dragged back to the past, to the failure, to my sin, to the bitterness. I am turning my life around by the grace of God. I know I cannot do this on my own, but what I can do is I can change my mind. I can decide to make this journey from brokenness to wholeness. And I'm gonna walk in faith in what God can do for me. And repentance leads to baptism. And baptism leads to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost leads to a new life, a new creation, a new power. And it begins a journey of God working in you and putting off the old and putting on the new. That's this journey that we choose to make and that God enables us to make from brokenness to wholeness. You have to make up your mind. It does take some grit, but it is by the grace of God that you're able to deal with your past and put it under the blood. One thing I know, not maybe more than one thing, but in this context, that when you come to God, God does not erase your memory. Your memory has to be dealt with, addressed, and overcome by the word of God, displacing the hurt, the failure, the sin, the darkness, the poor decisions. And you begin to take on a different identity, no longer bitter, but now you're back to Naomi, restored to something pleasant and beautiful and not something that is bitter and lifeless. I'd like for you to look at Luke chapter 4, 18. And I want to dive into this just for a few moments. This is the hope of what Jesus came to do for every one of us. It is the sermon of his declaration of his mission as the Messiah in this synagogue where he is reading from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And here's what he came to do, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach acceptable year of the Lord. Now there's debates about preaching the gospel to the poor. Does it mean the poor in spirit? Does it mean people that are financially poor? You can make the argument either way, but I really think it means that this good news is coming for poor people. It's coming for people who are down and out on the fringes of society, who don't have any means at all. You can be poor in spirit, but I think here Jesus is talking about an opportunity for everybody. That it doesn't matter where you are, how far away you are, how destitute you may be, that the good news is for the poor. Amen. And then he says, I have come, amen, not just to preach the gospel to the poor, but I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Now, what's interesting about this, he doesn't say right here, I've come to forgive the sinners, which he did come to do. He said, but I've come because there's a lot of people whose hearts have been broken in life. They have been abused. They have been rejected. They have been neglected in life. And in our culture, it is a plague among us of people who are dealing with unfathomable brokenness in their life, a betrayal and hurt that many of us cannot comprehend on our most difficult day. But I've just come tonight to tell you that Jesus Christ will help you on this journey from brokenness to wholeness, and he will heal your broken heart. This is not an empty promise. This is not religious jargon. It is the hope that Jesus Christ will restore you in this journey. I have come, he said, to preach deliverance to the captives. There's a lot of people who are addicted to something. I'm not indicting everybody right now. Our world is an addicted world. I'm going to use some generic terms here. We have a lot of children here tonight. But whether it is a drug, an alcohol, whether it is immoral entertainment, whether it is thoughts that are ungodly, whether that addiction is physical or psychological and emotional, which becomes physical, you can't really separate the two. If you're dominated by anxiety and fear, and it seems like every day you just get beat up and you're bound by that, I want to tell you tonight that I'm not just saying some word. I'm telling you that the power of God is available to you to deliver you from any addiction, from any bondage, to any darkness, regardless of the area. Amen. You might be bound by Satan. Amen. You might be bound by Satan, but Jesus Christ can deliver you. There is no demonic power that can stand against the name of Jesus Christ. When we talk about miracles, that's what we mean. Amen. Recovering of sight to the blind. Luke 4:18 again. It means literal healing. The blind man in John 9, he said, in the history of the world, we've never heard of anybody healing a blind man. Well, he might have had limited knowledge. But in their culture, they said, for him to heal my eyes? Well, we've never heard of anybody doing this. Well, there may be a lot of things you've never seen, but it doesn't mean that God can't do it. He said, I've come to heal the blind. And it sounds like the example of blindness is an extreme form of debilitation and sickness, that if he can do that, he can heal anything. He said in Luke 4:18, I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, you can bruise yourself. Naomi felt like her own mistakes cause the Lord to be afflict her, and the Almighty to testify against her. But there's a lot of people in our world that have been beat up and bruised, and I've alluded to this several times already tonight. We have a testimony in our church, more than one, and I'll make this a very generic story. But a wonderful person in our church was in a very abusive marriage. It ended in a bitter divorce. There was a long journey of weeks and months, and maybe even years. This individual never quit coming to church, never quit praying, never quit believing. They stayed on the journey from brokenness to wholeness. And one evening, I think maybe it was a Sunday, but one day in the altar, this person got my attention and said to me, "Brother Johns, today it's gone. Just feels like it's lifted, it's gone." And I don't know, I understand the process because we're real people. That's why I'm talking about the real and the ideal. You may say, "This all sounds really good, but I don't feel like I'm there yet." That's why I'm encouraging you to make the journey from brokenness to wholeness. And don't stop along the way. Let the Lord Jesus Christ help you heal your mind thought by thought, day by day, step by step. Amen. I think there will be a day. I believe there will be a day. I have a testimony that there was a day when the Lord just took it away. Didn't erase the memory, but the pain was gone. I didn't put it in my notes, but was thinking about Gilgal. I studied Gilgal a while, and the worship team can come and get ready to just lead us in some altar and prayer. But in the deliverance from Egypt, they're baptized under Moses and in the sea and under the cloud, a type of salvation. They come out of that Egyptian bondage, the type of sin, Pharaoh, the devil, and Moses is the deliverer. But they spend almost 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. They're free from Egypt, but evidently there's still reproach on them. Maybe, and I don't really know, it's hard to really understand what the Bible says here about Gilgal, but maybe they still felt like slaves, even though they weren't. Maybe they were afraid that any moment the past was going to catch up with them. And they were going to be dragged back into a place of slavery. After they crossed the Jordan River, the first place they camped was Gilgal. Was there that the new generation was circumcised. And the Lord said to Israel, "This day," not yesterday, not tomorrow, not a process. You've been wandering around for 38 to 40 years, you know, depending on how you started and all the wandering and when they quit believing. But 40 years, period of testing. But the Lord said, "This day." I mean, they wandered in circles. If you look at the map of their wanderings, they were here a while, there a while. Stayed here a day, somewhere else a year. I mean, it was a very inconsistent, God-ordained journey. But when they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, the Lord said, "This day." So here's my encouraging word to you. You may feel like, you know I've been delivered from Egypt. I'm not a sinner, but I feel like there's still something hanging over my head. There's still a cloud over me. I want to encourage you, keep being led by the Lord. Keep walking through this wilderness you may feel like you're in, because I have a promise that there will be a day that the reproach of Egypt, the memory of sin, the feeling of sin, the regret, maybe the guilt that you carry that doesn't come from God, it's the guilt you carry in your own mind, that God is going to relieve you of that. But don't quit walking. Keep making this journey from brokenness to wholeness, for the Lord is true. His promises are yes and amen. He will do what he said he would do. You can make it to heaven. You can overcome the flesh, the devil, the world. You can be saved. If you're able, please stand. The last part of Luke 4 is Luke 4:19. The Lord said, "Not only am I going to do all of this, but I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What Jesus was saying, there was that Old Testament year of Jubilee every 50 years. This is what Jesus was saying. "I have come to declare Jubilee. All the land is going back to its original owner. All the slaves are going to go free. We're going to have a reset on the year of Jubilee. And Jesus said, I've come to heal, deliver. I've come to help the bruised. I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. But if you want to sum it up, I've come to tell you that I've come to bring a brand new day, that the past is dead and gone, that today's a brand new day, that if any person is in Jesus Christ, they are a new creation. If you're able, would you gather at the altar? The journey from brokenness to wholeness. By the grace of God, you can make that journey to a place where you are complete in Jesus Christ. That you don't live out of a deficit trying to accrue emotional wealth to yourself by using other people. That you can live in the overflow of God's love in your life. That you cannot live out of brokenness, but you can live out of the wholeness that comes through Jesus Christ. And would you believe with me right now that a miracle can happen in this house tonight, tonight? Someone that wonders if you've got what it takes, if you can do this or not, I've come to encourage you that you can do this, that His grace is sufficient, that you can make this journey in Jesus' name.